consider some things in the Gospel of John. We'll begin in John 8, and from there we'll look at some other things in John's account that deal with what we've read here in John chapter 8. But here in John 8, we have the Lord talking to the Jewish people, and there's this point in the discussion where John inputs this fact in verse 30 that many of the Jews that were there had begun to believe in Jesus. But as it's clear from Jesus' response to their response in believing, that there was something not exactly right with how they believed Jesus. In fact, it won't be very long in the course of this conversation before he's going to call them the children of the devil. All right? So how do you get from these people believing in Jesus to their father being the devil, as Jesus will say? So it is something of interest for us to give some consideration to and application. Now, the scripture here of verse 31 and 32 that I have referenced on the board, this is a pretty, well-known text, often quoted for, thousands of reasons. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But I think it would be beneficial for us to look at it in its original context and understand what Jesus was originally meaning by this: you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, the first thing that he said before that was in verse 31, when Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. All right, so he's talking to these individuals that we've already discussed. Here in this context, he has been teaching them there in the temple, and they have believed him. And so he tells them, if you abide in my word, in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we know who he's talking to is very important. We know the kind of position they are holding right now, which is also very important to our understanding of this statement. These are newfound believers in the teachings of Christ. You might say they are somewhat newfound disciples of Christ in a way. And so of these people, Jesus points out true discipleship in Christ is if you abide in my word. True disciples. So these are people who have now believed in him, and he's letting them know, this is what's necessary for your life. This is what's needed for you to go further now. You believe in me, that's good, but this is what you need. And so he's telling them really the conditions of being a true disciple of Christ. We know there were many, many, many who believed in the Lord in those days when he walked on this earth and taught all over the place. But Jesus is dealing with true disciples, people who have truly been set free from their sins. And that's the point that he makes. If you are to be my true disciple, you believe in me, what's the next step here? Where do we go from here? Well, if you truly believe in me, you truly follow me, then you need to abide in my word, he said. And if you do that, then verse 32, you will know the truth, and that will set you free. Freedom. Freedom from sin is what he's dealing with here. Freedom to enjoy eternity. Salvation. Well, you notice how they respond. And it's very interesting that these newfound believers in Christ in this context respond in somewhat of an adverse way. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham." As if he didn't know that, right? "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Well, now how they said this is kind of impossible for me to understand. "We have never been enslaved to anyone. We're Abraham's children." Yeah, well, Abraham's children spent a very long time enslaved to Egypt. And then later on in history, they spent 70 years enslaved to the Babylonians. And yet they say, "We're Abraham's children. We've never been enslaved." And interestingly enough, at this time, they are under Roman rule. Okay, they're not even independent themselves. They are under a different nation and a different authority. That doesn't mean they were enslaved. But there's no freedom, you know. And so it's interesting their response here when they, although not considered enslaved, they do not have the freedom that they desire, the independence that they desire from Roman rule. They don't even have that. And Jesus is talking about freedom. But they take offense to this. We're Abraham's children. Freedom's our middle name. All right? You know, we are the definition of freedom. Isn't that just odd? You know, because of all the people, of all the nations, I would never place Israel anywhere near the top of the list of free people. All right? So, at any rate, this is their response. They take offense to this. You'll be free. If you will be my true disciple, you will be free. Well, we're already free. What are you saying here? We're Abraham's children. Jesus answers verse 34. He tells them exactly what's going on. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." See how he said that? Truly, truly, or verily, verily. And it's, you know, their feathers are ruffled, clearly. It's like, I don't know if he's saying, "Oh, calm down here. You know, understand what I mean by freedom. Understand what I mean. I'm not talking about physical freedom. I'm talking about your eternal life here. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so they're saying, we have freedom. We are not enslaved to anyone. Jesus said, anyone who practices sin is enslaved to sin, and they are therefore not free. Verse 35, he says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And he's going to describe how Abraham's not really their father. The devil is their father. And so this takes really quite a turn. You know, if we're just reading it straight through, we would never have expected this. You know, this all sounds like a really cool situation. Jesus teaching here. All these Jews starting to believe him. This is a wonderful thing. And notice the turn that it takes. And Jesus is the one pivoting the situation here, isn't he? Jesus is the one who knowingly said something that would set these individuals on fire. And we understand why he did it. Because their belief in him is similar to how people still to this day believe in Jesus. But they don't abide in his word. And they don't know him. And they are not his true disciples. I don't know at what point in my life I'm going to explode. But if there is one thing that gets under my skin more than anything, it is that very common and worldly use of the word Christian. And that's what Jesus is hitting at here. True disciples, they're the only ones worthy of the name Christian. See, a Christian is a follower of Christ or a disciple. Not everyone's a Christian. And folks use that word. They use it of the whole nation, you know. They use it of the whole of people. They use it of this person, you know, that person at work, that person, all kinds of people. Oh, that person's a Christian. What do you mean that person's a Christian? I've never seen them at church, you know. Oh, well, he's, this or that denomination. That's an issue. Jesus is talking about true discipleship here, and he's talking to people who believe in him. And he's letting them know, you believe in me, but you are not my true disciples, because my word is not in you. All right? My word doesn't have a place in you. That's what he told them in verse 37. He says, you're the offspring of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. And so we see here that it is all about the word. Jesus said to them back in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you know the truth. And the truth sets you free from sin. And that's the point that he is making to them. He's making very great points to them, but they're missing it all. And he tells them exactly why they're missing the whole point. It's because my word, he says, does not have a place in you. This word, abide, that he uses, if you look at your Greek lexicon or something like that, it means to stay or remain, not to depart, to continue to be present, to live. There are many individuals who claim belief in Christ, or in a very small way, and this is true even to this day, they say that they believe in him. They believe that he existed. They believe that he did wonderful things. These kinds of things. They may even believe he's the Son of God. But the word, his word, doesn't remain in them. You know, it doesn't live with them. Other things live with them, you know. Go to their house and you figure out, or listen to what they talk about, you'll find what abides in their hearts. You find what really resides in an individual by what they do, you know, what their attitude is, what their behavior is, what they talk about. That's what we find, what remains inside of an individual. Jesus talking about a Christian being a true disciple, one whom the word remains in them. It stays there, it dwells there. The word has a very welcomed home inside the heart of a Christian, of a true disciple, follower of Jesus. So there is a difference here between someone who just believes versus someone who is a disciple. All right? And Jesus is cutting that difference here in the text. And it's really very significant. It's an eye-opener, you know. They believe, but Jesus says they're not my disciples. They believe, but not my disciples. My disciples will be set free from sin because my word remains with them. It stays there. It continues. And so these are the kinds of individuals who have been forgiven of their sins. And so many people, just like these people in John 8, who have believed in Jesus or still believe in Jesus, still to this day, people believe in Jesus, yet their sins have not been forgiven. They're not free from their sin because God's word has not remained within them. If we look over at John chapter 6, just a page or two before this, in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking out there by the waterways after he had fed the 5,000. This is the next day after feeding the 5,000. And all these people want to see him. They want to hear him. They want to see what he's going to do. You know, because he just did something absolutely incredible the day before. And so once again, this is a very similar situation to what we saw in John 8. Jesus is teaching, people are good with what's being taught, and then Jesus turns on them, right? And he shows them the requirements and what's needed, and we see that they all fall short. And you go from having 5,000 people earlier in John chapter 6 believing him, 5,000 people being his, quote, followers, right? Literally, they're following him around. They're looking for him. The next day he's not around, they're going to look for him. They get on boats. They start traveling across the sea to find him. They're literally followers of Jesus. These are thousands of people. And then by the end of the same chapter, there's only 12 guys left, right? How do you go from 5,000 to 12 in a matter of 24 hours? It's what Jesus says to them. It's the hard things. See, there's a lot of easy things. But it's the hard things about being a true disciple, truly desiring freedom from sin, truly desiring eternity. These are the things where so many, unfortunately, are not willing to hang on. And so we find here in John 6, verse 47, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus gives his flesh that we might have life. Now, you use that kind of language, and this causes the Jews to stumble, right? And they probably didn't like to hear the fact that their fathers, you know, died, as Jesus put it. But what they really struggle on is the idea of the flesh, and that he's the bread, you know. They have some difficulty with that, and they start disputing, you know, as you see in verse 52, they said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is ridiculous." Well, he goes on, as you see in verse 54, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Again, this is a lot to handle, right? A lot to stomach here in this situation. The choice of words that Jesus is using to speak of spiritual things, and he's talking about it in a very physical way, and he's getting these individuals really upset by the way in which he is teaching them. And so later on, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now there's that same word, abide. And we'll see it again before the lesson's over. We saw that in John 8. He said, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple, and you know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Here we find that same word, same Greek word even, abide. My blood abides. You know, and so the idea of the blood abiding in us. And in chapter 8, he said, "My word must abide in you." Similar ideas. Well, I mean, they don't seem very similar at first. What's the difference between the blood and the word? Well, we find out as he continues to talk that there's no difference at all. And so what we see him say here is, as after they have stumbled over all this and they've disputed over it, he finally tells them, look, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. And so there he provides the answer for them. I'm not talking about you eating my literal flesh. That's going to be of no benefit to you at all. I'm not talking about you drinking my blood literally. He said, the flesh is no help at all. That's not going to bring you eternal life, you know, if you literally eat my flesh. Turn into cannibalism here. He says, this is not what I'm talking about at all. He says, I'm talking about life. I'm talking about eternal life. When I said you need to partake of my flesh and blood in order to have eternal life, I'm talking about spiritual things, not physical things. He says, it's the Spirit who gives life. Flesh is of no help. The flesh is of no benefit. And so he points out, the words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. And so all this time when he's been speaking very offensively to the Jews about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, all this time, what has he been dealing with here? He's talking about his words. Partaking of my word. That's life. That's eternal life. And so really, this is just the same as what we saw in John 8 when he said, if you abide in my word, just like here when he says, if my blood abides in you, you know, my flesh and blood abides in you. That's his word. After all, he is the word. In fact, John does a really good job setting all of this up, even though we started in 8 and we've gone to chapter 6, and now we're about to go to chapter 5. But all the way in chapter 1, he set this whole thing up for us when he said, Jesus is the Word. You know, he is the Word. And so here when he's talking about someone partaking of him, he's talking about someone partaking of his Word. In chapter 5, if we backtrack even more, we see in chapter 5 and verse 37, once again talking to the Jewish people and indicting them for their rejection of God's word. They believe in God. They've always believed in God. They've always believed in that in the old Bible, right? They've always believed in the Old Testament. But Jesus tells them something that they haven't heard yet. And that is that they're really not disciples of God. And so once again, it's made painfully aware to us that we can believe all day long, every day of our life, and not be a disciple set free from sin. Every person he's talked to here in the book of John that we've read, they all believe. That's not the issue. They all believe. What are we going to do about that? How are we going to act on that? It's only the true disciples have been set free. So John 5, verse 37. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness of me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. Oh, we saw that somewhere before, right? You do not have his word abiding in you. And for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So he points out to these Jews again, they've always believed. They've always believed in God and God's word and the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. But he points out to them, you don't have his word abiding in you. So it's one thing to have believed these things to be true. It's another thing for them to abide in us. When Jesus said, if my word abides in you, then you are truly my disciple. Then you're someone who really understands the truth. And that will set you free. There's a lot of folks that know a lot about the Bible, but they don't know the truth. And all those Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, the ones, you know, who crucified the Son of God, they couldn't recognize him. They couldn't see it. They knew a lot about the Bible. You know? I'd hate to play Bible trivia with, Old Testament Bible trivia with a Pharisee in the first century. You know? Of course, they had a lot of things wrong. I understand that. But they searched the Scriptures. Jesus even tells them here, you search the Scriptures. It's not collecting dust. They searched the Scriptures. But Jesus says, the Word doesn't abide in you. And Jesus had pointed out in chapter 8 that the Word must abide in us in order for us to know the truth. These people did not know the truth. And he's pointing out here in John 5 that you're not recognizing who I am. You don't know who I am. You cannot recognize the one whom God has sent to you because you don't know the truth because the Word doesn't abide in you. He gives them the answer. The Word doesn't abide in you because you don't believe the one whom God has sent. You should be able to recognize this. You should be able to see it. So even still to this day, you know, we have plenty of people who search the Scriptures. We've got people from all walks of life. Of course, you have all your religious leaders in the world and all your different teachers, you know, preachers, different kinds of ministers out there in all sorts of denominations and things like that. All of them teaching completely different things. You know, where is truth? What is truth? You can say a lot of different things about Pilate. I'm sure I'd agree with you. But one thing interesting about him is that statement he made. What is truth? Because I really think that that is the position of so many people in the world today. They look at what Satan has accomplished in Christianity. They look at this flood of everyone believing and practicing all kinds of different things, and what do they say? Why bother? And I agree with them, you know, to a point. But the initial thought, when we look at what's going on, just as Pilate looked at what's going on in his world, same thing. What is truth? Everyone believes, practices something different. What is truth? But Jesus is pointing out that there is truth, and it's something that you can know. But the book of John is a very good witness that the majority will never know it. As we saw in the last chapter 6, 5,000 there all believed in Jesus, and yet only 12 remained at the end of the chapter. And that should give us an idea of what it takes to really know the truth. They believed in him, but they didn't see it. The 12 apostles could see. The 12 apostles could recognize who Jesus was. And so he points out here in John 5, you search the scriptures, but you're missing the whole point of it all, and you can't even recognize me. I am the scriptures. You're in there searching the Word of God every day. You do all your studies every day, and then you look at me, and you don't recognize me? Those are my words. That's who I am. How can you not recognize me? He says, you refuse to come to me so that you could have life. I imagine all of these situations must have been so frustrating to the Word of God, to Jesus. And of course, he always handled it a lot better than I ever could. But we look to John, you see, this is the reality of life. And it's just the same today. We're here because every one of us in this room believe in Jesus. You do well, as James said. Even the demons believe. Well, that doesn't sound very good. There must be more to it than that, right? Even the demons believe. So Jesus is pointing out to us that true discipleship is one who truly abides his word, rather. Let me rephrase that. One where his word truly abides in us. It dwells in us. It is the cause of everything that results from our life. All of our action, all of our attitudes, all of our behavior, all of our characteristics, all of our fruits is because that word dwells in us. That's a true disciple of Christ. And of course, we're always going to be faced with people who are just not willing to take it that far. They're not willing to be that true disciple of Christ. And they live their life seemingly spiritual. They think things are good. They go to church. They think everything is all right. Jesus says, you don't know the truth. You don't know the truth. You're not seeing things clearly. Your eyes are just not open to the truth. If you think that you could just say you believe in me and I am just a small matter of your life, I am just an hour or two of your week, you don't see it. Just like the Pharisees didn't see it, you don't see it, is what he's saying. True discipleship is when He abides in us and He stays there. He's not there for an hour. He stays there. And we live for Him. That's a disciple. That's a Christian. There's very few people on this earth that are worthy of that title, Christian. I hope this gives us some things to think about for our life, and maybe some things that we've seen along the way that need to change in our lives. If there's anyone here who has yet to respond to the invitation call of the gospel, Christ came to set us free. But we've also seen what is necessary in our life to obtain that kind of wonderful freedom from sin and eternity. We need to come to, we need to believe first. That is always the first step, of course. We need to believe. But that's not going to cut it, as we just saw in all these scriptures. We need to act on that belief, act on it in truth. We need to repent of our sins, confess in our Lord, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then His Word must abide in us, and we act accordingly. If that describes our need this morning, then won't you please come forward while together we stand and sing.